This morning's reading is Psalm 96, and that can be found on page 602 in the Church Bibles. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing with joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Do keep several things to hand. Keep a Bible in hand, page 603, Psalm 96, so you can follow along. Also, you'll find some headings inside the service sheets. Space to take notes if you want that. Before I say any more, let me pray for me, for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that in this psalm, we have an invitation not just from us, but from you, to come to you. This morning, then, would we hear your voice, and would you give us hearts to heed it? In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here for the first time, but we've been following a run of psalms through in the 90s. And all these psalms have in common that they proclaim God as king. In particular, they call for God's people to praise God as the great king. But there's a notable difference between this psalm, Psalm 96, and the psalms that we looked at last week, Psalm 95. Look back across the page to Psalm 95, and you'll see that the people addressed, it's, well, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Where us, I guess, is those who put their trust in God as king, to those who know him. It's a, one of the best descriptions, an internal church thing. But look at his address in Psalm 96, second line of verse 1. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. And at where this singing is to take place in verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations. Or verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, all families of nations. It's the psalm that calls not just God's people, those who trust in him to praise him, but all people everywhere. It's an invitation to those outside God's people, outside the church, outside this original context, ethnic Israel, to everyone to come in and praise the God of Israel, praise the God who we know in Jesus. This psalm is, to use a Bible word, evangelistic all the way through. Now for some outside the church, that would make them uncomfortable. Maybe this sort of invitation is just a little bit suspect. Why insist that people outside who have their own views come in and do things our way? Why insist that they come in and worship our God in our way? Shouldn't we respect their religious beliefs? They can believe what they want to believe and we believe what we want to believe. They have their God and we have our God. Or perhaps we think maybe we worship the same God, albeit in different ways. Well, if those are our sensibilities, this psalm is going to thoroughly offend them. It makes an insistent invitation to those outside to join in the worship of the Lord God of Israel, the God of the Bible, who we know in Jesus. The good news is it gives us a reason for that, a reason to make that invitation to those outside, that despite our discomfort or theirs, and a reason to take up that invitation if we haven't already. For many of us here, This is an invitation that we've already accepted, but not everyone. It may be here you're thinking through what it would mean to follow Jesus, to sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. I hope this is an encouragement to do that, to see that the reasons why that's a good thing to do, to leave behind where we are and to go and to sing praises to this God who's revealed in the Bible. More though, I hope that for all of us who are Christians who put our trust in Jesus, it's an encouragement to go out and make this invitation this week and for the rest of our lives to those outside, not just to be a holy huddle looking inwards and singing praises to our God who we possess, but a people who are calling all people, all the earth, to sing praises to our God. We're going to look at the psalm in two halves, broken up by two great calls to those outside. And the first comes in verses 1-6. It's a call for all people to sing to the Lord, because the Lord is the great and the only God. But it's a call for all people to sing to the Lord, our Lord. Listen again to verses 1-3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Two key questions. Who's the call addressed to? And what are they being asked to do? Well, who's it addressed to? We said it already. All the earth. This psalm is making an appeal to all people everywhere. Wherever they were born, whatever their nationality, their language, their culture, whatever their family's background, their religious beliefs, all people are being called to sing a new song to the Lord. Now that is somewhat surprising. We're used perhaps to think of religion as something chosen, but when this psalm was written, and I guess for many in the world today, religion's not something chosen, it's something you're born into. This psalm was written around 1000 BC. We know that it's sung in 1 Chronicles 16 in the time of King David. And then religion was very much a national thing. It depended where you were born. If you're a Philistine, well, you worship one god or set of gods, Dagon and co. If you were from Tyre, you worship gods like Baal. And if you came from Israel, well, then you worship the Lord. You see, it's in capital letters because it's not a title. It's a name. It's the name Yahweh that God revealed to Moses, the name that set his people apart as his particular people. And to the outsider, so it's the God of Israel. Philistia has Dagon, Tyre has Baal, Israel has Yahweh. There was a certain amount of debate as to which God was greatest, who would win the fight, Dagon or Baal or Yahweh. But there's no real concern about changing. You're from Philistia, you worship Dagon. You don't go down the road and start worshipping in the temple of Yahweh. Now, in that context, it would have been a huge surprise to hear this call. Come and worship our God. All nations come and worship Yahweh. Leave behind Dagon. Leave behind Baal. Come and worship Yahweh. See, this psalm is very particular. It calls us to worship a very particular God, the Lord God of Israel. And yet it is shocking the universal. It calls everyone to worship him. Now, I wonder if that call would have a similar shock value today. You can imagine going door to door in circa 1000 BC and saying, hello, we're from the Temple of Jerusalem. I'd like to call you to worship Yahweh. And the person would say, well, no, thank you. I'm a Dagon worshipper. My mum and dad worship Dagon and their parents before them. We're a Dagon-worshipping family. Maybe they get a bit offended. How dare you try and shove your Yahweh down our throat, this foreign god? You think you've got all the answers? Maybe the philosophically sophisticated Baal worshipper would respond, well, look, why don't you to worship Yahweh? Baal and Yahweh are basically the same god, aren't they? Kings over storms, living on mountaintops, ruling the lightning. You worship Yahweh, I worship Baal, but we're all worshipping the same thing in the end, aren't we? Now, I do wonder slightly if you were to knock on doors today whether you might get similar responses, similar concerns. How can you call me to leave behind my beliefs and take up yours, to leave behind my gods or no gods, and worship yours and yours alone. I have my view, you have yours. We're on the same different routes to the same mountaintop, perhaps. See, today, as ever, I guess, coming to accept this invitation to worship Yahweh means leaving something behind. Saying yes to singing his praise will mean saying no to worshiping other things or to refusing to worship other things. Saying yes means saying no. It'd be costly. So the question is, why? Why make this call that can't have been popular? Why take it up if we haven't already? Because the psalm tells us Yahweh is uniquely worthy of praise. He deserves to be sung to. In fact, only he deserves to be sung to, because only he is the real God. That comes out throughout these early verses. Think about what we're asked to do in verses 1 to 3. We're to sing a new song. That's not primarily about musical composition or style. Do you have guitars or an organ? After all, we're allowed old hymns. This psalm, this song is an old hymn, a very, very old hymn. What is a new song? Well, why is it new that we're to sing? Because though God never changes, we never exhaust his praiseworthiness. As much as I sing, as many songs as I sang, I wouldn't have got everything there is to praise about God. There's more to say. And day by day, I see more to praise of God. He hasn't changed. But by tomorrow, I'll have seen more answered prayer, more people called into God's kingdom, forgiven their sins and becoming his friends. His salvation is going out day by day as we proclaim it. Tomorrow, I'll have more reason to sing his praise than today. And so I can sing it, a new song. And that is true of every day into eternity. An eternity in heaven will not be long enough to plumb the depths of all that is praiseworthy in the Lord God of Israel. And every day the choir is expanded, the song is new as more people are brought into God's kingdom. Verses 4 to 6 say a similar thing, but from a different angle. It presents us with a direct comparison between the Lord and his competitors. The Lord and wherever else it might be that we put our worship. What do you say to the person who you knock on their door and says, "No, thank you, I'm a Baal worshipper"? Well, verse 4. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The Lord is more worthy of praise than Baal. Verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. With the greatest possible respect, Baal is not real. There's a pun here. The word translated God sounds a lot like the word translated idols, which means futile or empty things. The point is, go down to the temple of Baal in Tyre, and you'll find a very impressive statue. But that's all it will be. A lump of wood or stone. And so what is Baal, this pretend God, ever done for anyone? Well, nothing. You can pray all you like, but a block of stone isn't going to answer. Baal's CV is decidedly empty. Baal is no use to you unless you're building a wall or want a really, really big paperweight. He is of no use at all. He's not real. But the Lord, he made the heavens. He's not just the God of Israel, but the God of the whole earth. He made everything, you and I and everything around us. It's also a poke at those pretend gods. They live in the heavens. Well, God made the heavens. Who is then most worthy of praise? Verse 6 finishes the case. Splendor and majesty are before him, the Lord. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Baal was just a fancy rock, but the Lord is real. Go to his temple in the center of Jerusalem, the sanctuary, and you'll find real splendor and majesty, the splendor and majesty not of a statue, but of a real living God who forgives sins and answers prayer, who acts, who has strength and glory. Now, the gods have changed, but the basic argument of the psalm hasn't. You may not know many statue worshippers, but we can broaden the argument to make the comparison between the Lord and anything else that we would put our trust in. We rely on money or health or respect or friends or family to make us happy, to make us secure, to keep us that way. Well, this psalm would say, none of those things are as worthy of praise as the Lord. Baal lives in the heavens. Who made the heavens? The Lord. We rely on money or health, but who made them? Who can really sustain them? Compare the track records. The Lord is daily saving people and adding them to his number, bringing them into a real personal relationship with him. What's a CV like for anything else we might put our trust in? For money that lets us down and brings us stress, for friends who are great, but who can't make us happy forever. The conclusion is, Psalm 96 would say, obvious, trust in the Lord, sing praises to him. Anything else has value only under him and in relation to him, because only the Lord is great and most worthy of praise. So, sing to the Lord. I mean, all of us, whatever our background, whatever we came into this building thinking, all of us should sing to the Lord. Literally sing, and we'll sing Psalm 96 after this. Metaphorically sing as we wonder at how great that the Lord is. I wonder if the challenge to us who trust in Jesus to go out and make this invitation. We know a God who's not our possession, but is a God who is for all people, all nations, and who is worthy of their praise. Far more worthy of whatever else is getting their praise. We should do evangelism because singing praise, worship doesn't exist, and we want it to. People would be better off if they praise the Lord, and it would answer to who he is and the glory that he deserves. If that's a big lesson of the first half of the psalm, it's the same in the second half. It's a second call here, a call for all people to live for the Lord, because here the Lord is the perfect king and judge. So here we are, we're taking up the call of the first half to sing to the Lord. And in verse 7, we hear it again. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Again, it's first and foremost those outside who are being invited, the nations, those outside Israel, outside for us, the church. And again, it's not any old God they're being asked to worship, but the Lord, the particular God revealed in the Bible. This time the emphasis shifts from singing to ascribing to getting right who it is that God is. All people need to ascribe the strength and glory and honour that are God's to him, to get right who he is. That's not less than saying the right things about him, but it's certainly more than that. To ascribe glory to the Lord will mean saying things about him, but also there are practical implications. People are to bring offerings to the Lord. They're to worship him in his temple, the place which is filled with the splendor of his holiness. Now, when this psalm was written, that was a physical place in Jerusalem, a temple where the Lord especially dwelt and where you could go to make sacrifice for your sins. The extraordinary thing is that by implication, all people are being called to that temple, are being called to be integrated into God's people, which is a surprise. 1,000 years later, a riot would start in the temple when people thought that Paul was bringing non-Jews into it. And yet here is a vision of all people being called to worship God, to make sacrifice and have their sins forgiven and to know him in his sanctuary. Now today there is no physical temple that we can go to, no literal sacrifices, animal sacrifices. But that doesn't make this call irrelevant. Because the Lord now dwells in his people, the church, his temple. He calls us not to make animal sacrifices, but to grasp hold of the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then to offer up our whole lives to sacrifice to him, laying them on the altar before him. And that invitation remains. To the most outsider, come in and know the Lord. Grasp hold of that sacrifice and make your life a sacrifice to him. Go from being an outsider to an insider. Again, the psalmist gives us reason. And again, it's who God is. Listen to verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Why live for the Lord? Because he's the king and he reigns. The Lord reigns is a repeated chorus, a little run of psalms. The Lord is not just one God among many. There's the Lord over here for Israel and Baal or Dagon over there. No, the Lord reigns with no addition. You don't have to end that sentence. He just reigns over everything. He's on the throne of the whole universe. He is the king of all heaven and so of all people, inside God's people or outside. Why ascribe him glory? Because he is the glorious king who made and rules everything. We have no right to deny him what properly belongs to him. The psalmist, they focus on what God's reign is like and encourage us to come under it, to say yes to him as our king. He will judge the peoples with equity. Human governments come in all shapes and sizes, but none of them are perfectly just, and yet the Lord's kingdom is. To judge in the Bible is not just to decide if someone is guilty or not. It's also to execute judgment, to bring about justice, and the Lord will do that perfectly. He's always just. He's always faithful to his promises, his commands. That's a very good reason to take up the invitation that the Lord makes to live for him. If we're not ascribing him glory, if we're not part of his people by putting our trust in him, if we're trying to run our lives for ourselves, well, then he will do justice. And a perfectly just God must put that rebellion to death. He must crush it and punish it. But the focus of Psalm is on the positive. We should live for the Lord because becoming part of his people means coming under a perfect reign. I think that's what's going on with these final verses where we see the sort of creation join in. This great vision of the heavens and earth rejoicing, the seas, the fields, the trees, singing songs of joy alongside the Lord's people. What's it all about? After all, earlier in the Psalm, it made fun of Baal and Dagon worshippers for thinking a statue could help you, and yet here we are with we're singing trees. The point is not that if you go out into the woods and listen really carefully, you'll hear them singing a little hymn of praise to Yahweh. No, it's a poetic picture of the perfect world that God has promised and how good it is to live in his kingdom. First, the Lord's kingdom really does take in all the earth. His rule is not just over human beings. His rule is over us, but also over the heavens, which send the rain that we need to live, over the seas where we might fear that evil will come from, over the fields and forests that we need for food and shelter. The Lord reigns over it all, and it all answers to him. Whatever trouble you might face, well, the Lord rules over it and the answer to it. And so having the Lord as your king means ultimately living in line with the basic grain of the universe. It's his world. It's the Lord's world. And if we don't accept his kingship, say no to him, well, we're living out of step at an angle with the way that things really are because it all belongs to him. It all sings his praises. And do you see here, secondly, the note of repeated joy? The heavens rejoice. The earth is glad. The fields are jubilant, the forests sing for joy. Here's a picture of a kingdom not full of drudgery and sorrow and long faces, but of happiness and singing. A kingdom of joy, so happy that even the trees sing for joy. If it's good to be a tree in God's kingdom, then it certainly must be good to be a human being. You see, you should want to be in God's kingdom. You should want to invite other people to come into the Lord's kingdom because it's a happy place. Talk about a golden age. It's the best kingdom I've ever been. Third and finally, do you see this is the picture of a perfect world? Clearly, as wonderful as the natural world is around us now, it is not perfect. These verses seem to point to something greater, a time when even the trees, the weather, everything will be in line with God's purposes. There's just a hint of that in the last verse as we see the Lord coming to judge, perhaps in some new way, a time when the Lord will reign, will execute judgment over the heavens and the earth, and there'll be no more evil in them. That's a hope the Bible holds out for us, for Jesus' return. And this psalm is an invitation to accept the Lord as our God, and so to be in on that perfect world when it comes. So the second half of the psalm is like the first. It tells us to come and to worship the Lord, this particular God, and it gives us reasons to do that. Now, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then good, because this psalm, in a sense, addresses first and foremost you. You see, the Lord is not our possession as the church. He is the Lord who reigns over all people and calls all people to come and to worship him. And dare I say it, that is much better than anything else you may put your trust in. His kingdom really is great, because he is king, really is just and righteous and faithful. If you're here and you are a Christian, well then rejoice that you're called into, you have been called into this kingdom, though you didn't deserve it. You've been rescued. And what a rescue it was. How could I not sing and live for the Lord when even the nations are called to do that? I who know what God has done for me. More acutely though, this is not a private thing. I want all people to sing praises to the Lord because he deserves it and because they would be better off doing that. My singing is to be among the nations, verse 3 of this psalm. Now, there are all sorts of reasons we might lack the confidence to tell our friends about Jesus, to speak of him, to sing of him in front of them. And yet this psalm answers that, whether it be fear of opposition, discomfort with telling people they're wrong, perceived lack of time, even sort of resentment at sharing something that belongs to us, or simply just not liking people. Well, all of that is overridden by who God is, the surpassing greatness of the Lord, the King of creation, and surpassing need for all to bend the knee to him. My prayer then is for all of us to sing a new song to the Lord, literally in a moment when we sing Psalm 96, and through the week as we offer up our lives as a sacrifice to him. Some of us, that might be for the first time this morning. For many of us, it will be after years of knowing the Lord that we renew that song to him. I pray that we do that, not just for our own benefit, but for the sake of all people before whom we sing. Let's pray, and then in a moment we'll sing. Let's pray then. Father, we rejoice that we can call you Father, you who are the King of all creation, the perfect, just, and faithful ruler of all things. Thank you that you've invited us into your kingdom to sing your praises and to live for you. Please, would we do that? And as we do it, would we do it among the nations, making that call to others? Make us bold in sharing how good you are and all you've done for us as we sing a new song day by day to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.